We have come today to the third Bible class in a series of Bible classes we are currently teaching online on Tuesday nights with the Central Brooklyn Church of Christ meeting at 1510 Avenue H in Brooklyn, New York on Sundays, 10 a.m. Bible class and 11 a.m. for worship Eastern Time. If you are in the New York City area, and we are teaching these classes on Tuesday nights. And on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. Central Time with the church, the Lakeview Church of Christ, meeting at 132 New Shackle Island Road in Hendersonville, Tennessee, right across the border from metropolitan Nashville, Tennessee. The northeast side. And if you're in the area, we would invite you to come and visit with us on Wednesday nights at 7 or on Sundays at 9 a.m. for Bible classes, 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. for worship on Sunday. We would be delighted to have you visit also with us at with the Lakeview Church of Christ. But today we want to continue the third lesson of this series that we're doing more or less in lecture format or sermon format so that others may benefit as well at BibleSearch.com, our website, and the Bible Search YouTube channel, our YouTube channel, that others may benefit wherever they may be listening throughout the world. We have come to Bible Class 3 in the series of lessons, Justified by Faith, Romans 3, verse 21 through chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, which is verse 25. And in the last lesson, we looked at the idea that Paul got across, that we are condemned by sin before God, whether we are Jews that have turned from God and have gone into idolatry and immorality, or whether we are Jews who have tried to justify ourselves before God by perfectly keeping the law of Moses, we have fallen short of the glory of God and fallen into sin and have rebelled against God, violating His law. And therefore, we are all in need of salvation through the gospel, which Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, that the gospel is God's power to save both the Jews and Gentiles to all who believe. And so now he is coming to that place in his letter to the Roman Christians, where he will begin to explain justification by faith as we go through at least chapter 8. He will begin to explain justification by faith here. So we concluded in that last lesson again that no one can be justified before God by flawless law keeping. That is, we all fall short of serving God, and therefore we all sin, and we all stand condemned before God. That being true, though, how can God justify, how can He free us from guilt, the guilt of sin, how can He justify man without violating His own law? Because the penalty of sin before God is death. And so how can He free man from sin and still uphold His law which condemns sin? How can He justify man without seeming that he is soft against sin? How can that be possible? God's law demands the penalty of death again. How can God be just? How can He exercise His wrath against sin and be merciful, providing forgiveness to the sinner? How can that be? The answer is found in Jesus, whom God has set forth paying the penalty for sin, but providing mercy to all who would have faith, that is, trusting, obedient belief, in his perfect sacrifice for sins. If we are saved by faith and not perfect law keeping, then are we bound to obey any law before God? Is obedience involved in it? And how does Abraham provide us with an example of one who was justified by faith and not flawless obedience to God's law? What are the implications for how Jews and Gentiles are saved by Jesus? So in this lesson, we have in mind to look at two major points, one which we will start today in this probable six-part lesson. Justified by faith in Jesus, Romans 3, verse 21 through 31, and Abraham was justified by faith, Romans chapter 4. So we will look at those major points. We start like this: God's righteousness apart from the law, witnessed by the law and the prophets. Romans 3 and verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So what does he mean here? Well, the righteousness of God, that is the process of making man right in the sight of God, is apart from the law and the prophets, because by the law, whether it be the law of Moses or any other law, we cannot be justified before God because we have sinned, violating that law. Romans 3:19 and 20 again, as we concluded the last lesson, lesson 2, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. And through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So the law describes and catalogs and reveals the nature of man's sin, but it also indicates that once we violate the law, we cannot be justified by that law. And that is why there is a need for a Savior, for Jesus and his perfect sacrifice for sins, dying on the cross, so that all who would believe, who would have an obedient, trusting faith in him, might be forgiven and God still be able to be just, Jesus having paid the penalty for our sins. And so we see that man is condemned by law alone, that we cannot be saved by law alone. Galatians 3 and verse 18, for if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scriptures has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, that is the gospel, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor, our guardian, to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, the gospel, we are no longer under a tutor, that is, the law of Moses. And so the point is that the law of Moses cannot be something that we can be justified by, even our Jewish friends, because they fail in keeping that law, and thus are condemned before God, and thus are in need of Jesus to save them, which the law of Moses pointed, and the prophets toward Jesus, and that the gospel would be the means by which God would save, and does save, both Jews and Gentiles. And so God's righteousness is apart from the law of Moses. It is by his promise of saving men through Jesus by faith, first revealed or foretold in a promise made to Abraham, through your seed all the nations will be blessed, Genesis 12:3, which Paul quotes in Galatians 3, and we will read in just a minute. And so we must be justified by means other than the law of Moses or any other law that we can claim that we perfectly kept. Our trusting, obedient belief in God must be based on the promise of God to save us through the blood of Christ. And so, in Galatians 3 and verse 15, Paul said, and I will put in Genesis rather, 3 and verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, God speaking to Satan after the sin of Adam and Eve, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So hundreds of years before Christ ever came, Moses wrote the words of God to Satan that there would be one who would come who would be bruised on the heel by Satan, Jesus going to the cross, but he would deal a death blow to Satan, that is, provide a way of salvation to mankind and a eternal punishment for Satan and those who would follow him. Genesis 22 and verse 18, instead of Genesis 12 and verse 3, this is another place where the promise of a Savior is made to Abraham in this way, after he attempted to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar, the angel stopping him, and God saying, now that he knows that Abraham fears him, he will fulfill his promise to Abraham. And here it is, Genesis 22 and verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And as we're reading these passages from Genesis, Moses the prophet, the lawgiver, it is a witness of the coming gospel. And so that is that man would be saved through Jesus. It is a witnessing, a foretelling, a testifying that God would save both Jews and Gentiles in a different way, that is, through the gospel, his promise of mercy through faith. The promise made to great King David that one of his descendants, who would be of the descendants of Abraham, of the tribe of family of Isaac and Jacob, and the tribe of Judah, descendant of the family of David. Psalm 132 and verse 10. For the sake of David, your servant, this is written about 1,000 years before Jesus, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body, I will set upon your throne. And so God promised that David would have a descendant sitting upon his throne. That would be not only the throne of David, it would most more importantly be the throne of God at the right hand of God. And in the 110th Psalm, I don't know if we will read that in this lesson, but just referencing it, 110th Psalm, verses 1 through 4, he would be both king and high priest. And that was an oath, ruling at the right hand of God as king and high priest at the same time, where he has been doing ever since the first century, the Lord Jesus Christ. These are promises that are made to David. These are an oath that he made to David, an oath that he made to Abraham about Jesus, after he died for our sins, would be raised up to have all authority over heaven and earth and the power to save humanity from sin. A mediator between man and God, that we might serve and communicate with God and glorify God through service here upon the earth, and one day heaven having been opened by Jesus, that we might follow into eternity with that eternal body given to us, prepared for us, replacing this decaying body that we have been given. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, the prophet, behold, as for the proud one, speaking of the Babylonians, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. It's what Paul quoted in Romans 1 and verse 17. And that is the means by which we are saved, by faith, our faith in Jesus and obedient, trusting belief that so many have perverted today, and we'll get to that even more in further parts of this lesson, the Lord willing, where they deny that baptism for forgiveness of sins, immersion in water for forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus is necessary to become a child of God. But the Word of God clearly teaches that in baptism we put on Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And in baptism we are forgiven of our sins, Acts 2:38, 2:36 through 38, the first preaching of the gospel, and in Jerusalem. And in baptism we clothe ourselves with Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27 again, putting on Christ, being baptized into Christ. And in Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, in baptism we are buried with Christ, we die with Christ, we are baptized into his death, where we are forgiven of our sins by the blood of Jesus and our faith in the working of God, and raised up again to walk in newness of life. And yet many people sadly say that in order to be justified by faith, we must deny what God clearly commands for us to do by faith in order to become a Christian, along with repentance of our sins and confessing him to be the Son of God, confessing Jesus to be the Son of God, that he is both Lord of heaven and earth, and he is God along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, besides, and then being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might become by faith justified before God. So more on that as we go through this particular class. Isaiah 53, writing about 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah 53 and verse 3, he was despised, the coming Lamb of God, Jesus, and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus, the Lamb of God, foretold, witnessed by the law and the prophets, that he would come to bring salvation through faith in him, by the grace, unmerited favor of God. And then Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31 through 34, Jeremiah foretold, witnessed that eventually the old covenant, the one that many denominational friends claimed, and the Jews also claimed, by which they are saved, that would be replaced by the new covenant, the gospel. That is, that all of us, Jew and Gentile, must be saved. Not under the law of Moses, but by the gospel of Christ. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive them their iniquities and their sin I will remember no more. It would not be like the old covenant with circumcision, where on the eighth day every male baby would be circumcised as a sign of the covenant. They would be a part of God's covenant from 8 days old, not knowing anything about God or anything about the law. But under the new covenant, it is a teaching covenant that we must know about the Lord Jesus. We must know what he has done to save us from our sins. We must know that he is the Son of God. We must know that what we must do to be saved, believing in him as the Son of God, we must turn from our sins and confess him as the Son of God and be immersed, baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins by his authority, so that we can become a child of God. By faith, not by works that we have created, but by faith in the conditions of pardon that God has laid down in the gospel of Christ that we can read about, especially in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8 as examples. So we are taught to know and love God before we become a part of God's family through obedience to the gospel. Then the law not only prophesied, the law and the prophets foretold what would come about through Jesus and the new covenant, but the law of Moses, the law itself also reveals in physical terms those things that have greater spiritual meanings now. We call them types, and then the true picture would be an antitype. They reveal shadowy representations of things to come now in reality. The spiritual was typified in the old law in physical things. Hebrews 9 and verse 8, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. He's talking about the priest under the law of Moses, the high priest going in the Holy of Holies, offering the sacrifices that God commands, but they can never permanently take away the sins of the worshiper. Verse 10, because of the animal blood compared to the blood of Jesus. Verse 10 of Hebrews 9, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. Christ, to bring his perfect sacrifice, did not enter the tabernacle or the temple here on the earth. He entered heaven itself. Verse 12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And that is Jesus, because of his perfect sacrifice, going into heaven itself, has provided a basis by which both Jews and Gentiles can be saved by his gospel, by grace through obedient faith. Then he goes on in Romans 3 and verse 22, God's righteousness through faith in Jesus for all who believe, for all have sinned. That is how we're going to be saved, by the gospel, through faith in Jesus' perfect sacrifice that was given for our sins. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so what we have is that since all have sinned, then God's righteousness, his gospel plan of making men right, they must be based on faith in Jesus, the promise of Jesus to shed his blood for our forgiveness, and his being raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God, confirming that he died for our sins and that he has authority over heaven and earth to save humanity and to rule over the world. They must be based on faith in Jesus, not on perfect law keeping, which we have failed to do. The same plan of making men right is for both Jews and Gentiles, since all are sinners, equally in need of salvation. This faith must be a living, trusting, obedient faith. And that's what it must be. And that's what Paul mentions even in the first part again in the book of Romans and even at the last part of the book of Romans. Romans 1 and verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. And then Romans 16 and verse 26, but now is manifested and by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith, speaking about the gospel, leading to obedience of faith in both passages, the beginning and the end of the book of Romans. And then in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, that is, Jesus, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So faith must obey the conditions that God has given by which we must be saved. And then those important verses as we come to the close of our lesson today, which we will look at these more closely in the coming weeks, Lord willing. Romans 3 and verse 24, being justified as a gift, freed from guilt as a gift, by his grace, his unmerited favor, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. To be justified means to be freed, to be freed from guilt, for God to declare us not guilty, righteous, made right before him, due to God's gracious forgiveness of our sins through Jesus, not by our own merit or perfect law keeping. Grace, in fact, means God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve to be saved, but God, out of his love, grace, and mercy, has chosen to save us if we trustingly, obediently believe in him. Redemption, deliverance from bondage by payment of a ransom price. By payment of a ransom price, we are delivered from bondage. We are delivered from those sins, delivered from bondage by the ransom price that is to be paid, and that price would be the blood of Jesus. Nothing less than the blood of Jesus was necessary by which we must be saved. That ransom price of buying the slaves of sin back from sin that we might be freed from guilt, this offering, the perfect sacrifice, is a propitiation, an offering given to appease, to satisfy. God offered the blood of Jesus to appease, to satisfy for man's sins. And so a penalty has been paid, the death of Jesus for the sins of humanity, the perfect Lamb of God. But a way of mercy has also been provided for the sinner. Faith means trusting, obedient belief in God. Jesus shed his blood, providing forgiveness, and that is the faith that we are to have that Jesus shed his blood, providing forgiveness. So, what do we have in mind in this lesson? We might continue it next time, because we want to speak more about how these things work together, these concepts, and we want to talk more about justification through faith in Jesus' redeeming blood. But we will close like this. Justification through faith in Jesus, it originates from God. This justification, it is as a gift by grace through redemption in Jesus. The justification through faith in Jesus' redeeming blood originates and is completed by God's grace, not because of our perfect law-keeping, not because of our inherent goodness or good works that we have done. We are freed from sin through his blood, the price of sin that satisfies God's justice but provides his mercy to all who have faith in Jesus, believing, obedient trust in his blood to forgive our sins. That is the type of faith that we are to have. Faith in Jesus is completed, man's part that includes whatever conditions God commands in order to receive his gracious gift of salvation through Jesus, through the blood that has been shed. And what God has required in order for us to become a Christian as we close our lesson is for us, when we read in Acts 2 and verse 8 and other places in the book of Acts, what God has required is that we believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that we believe that he died for our sins, was raised from the dead on the third day, and is now seated at the right hand of God, ruling over heaven and earth, that he is God, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is divine. And that we believe to the point of repenting of our sins, turning from God, or turning from Satan to God, that we might look to God to forgive, and then to lead us in this life, becoming more like Jesus by his gospel. Repent of our sins and confess him as the Son of God before witnesses. Confess Jesus to be the Son of God, Lord of heaven and earth, God along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And as soon as possible, immediately if possible, after our confession, be immersed in water, baptized. Fully immersed in water, that's what the word baptize means. That's what the word baptism means. Be baptized by the authority of Jesus, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of your sins, that you might be raised up out of the water, having been buried with Jesus, baptized into his death, forgiven by the blood of Jesus through your trust and faith in him, trust enough to obey, that you might be raised up out of the water by the power of God to walk in newness of life, having been forgiven of all your past sins. We would encourage you, implore you, while you have life and opportunity to do that at the earliest time possible. And if we can help you in that, we would do so at any time. If you would text, call, or email, we'll be glad to speak with you about those things that we can help you in becoming a Christian in the way that the Bible teaches, not by the way of the sinner's prayer, which is a false way of salvation. That is not revealed in the book of Acts or in any other teaching of the apostles. We cannot be saved by the sinner's prayer, but the conditions of faith that we have just mentioned, repentance, faith leading to repentance, confession as the Son of God, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Then after becoming a child of God in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching to worship and live as Christians, working, believing and obeying the apostles' teaching, the gospel, what we have revealed in the New Testament, not the creeds and writings of men and women that divide people into denominations that do not follow the Word of God. But as we live according to the apostles' teaching, we often fall short of His will. We often sin, and as Christians, when we sin, we are to repent and pray and confess our sins to God as often as needed, and God will cleanse us by the blood of Jesus that we might continue to grow in His grace and in His knowledge. We would encourage all, whatever our situation may be, never having become a Christian or as a fallen Christian, to do that which God requires that you might be saved by faith through His grace, through the blood of Jesus, before it is ever too late, as now we draw our Bible class today to a close.